This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
5 minutes after the hour, it's Thursday, December 9th. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air on the Feast of St. Juan Diego. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us early this morning. It's always a joy to be with you. On Thursdays, we always remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today is the Feast of St. Juan Diego in anticipation of the upcoming feast this weekend of Our Lady of Guadalupe, who appeared to Juan Diego back in 1531 and asked him to tell the Bishop of Mexico that she desired a shrine to manifest her love for all mankind. Catholic evangelist Martha Fernandez Sardina spoke to us on Morning Air about St. Juan Diego, who received the miraculous image of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
He was an eagle that speaks. That was his name, in fact, St. Juan Diego. He was born in 1474 and lived until 1548. He was a humble man, but he became a powerful messenger in the wilderness, kind of a voice in the wilderness, so to speak. He was a simple indigenous husband and nephew. And according to a well-documented tradition, he was born in Cuatitlán, which is the kingdom of Texcoco, belonging to the ethnic group of the Chichimecas. And his mother gave him that name, Cuatlatuatzin, which means eagle who speaks, or he who speaks with an eagle. And he was married, but they had no children. And he was a baptized Catholic. He was a very devout Catholic, as a matter of fact, who took time and made the effort to go into town every week to receive instruction in the faith, catechesis. And he was actually on his way there a Saturday morning, December 9th, 1531, when Our Lady appeared to him the first time several times, and then he became thereafter, John, the confidant of the Sweet Lady of Tepeyac, as Pope St. John Paul II, I believe, called her. And we see how after the apparitions, he lived a life of prayer and penance and frequent mass attendance in a very simple lodging dedicated to evangelizing, sharing the message, sharing the image, the codex, which speaks still to this day volumes as her choice, chosen messenger, and speaks volumes to us today besides her very words and the promises that she made in 1531.
And we'll have much more on this feast day of St. Juan Diego and Our Lady of Guadalupe coming up next hour at 7:30 with Father James Kubicki. We begin every show and every hour giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Matthew 11:11. Jesus the Lord says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." In 2002, Pope St. John Paul II canonized St. Juan Diego at the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico City. Praise God for St. Juan Diego's blessed obedience, imitating St. John the Baptist as a voice crying in the wilderness who bought us the devotion to Our Lady of Guadalupe, the Mother of the True God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the reason that we are celebrating Our Lady of Guadalupe and St. Juan Diego. We always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. And as always, there's a lot happening in church news as of late, especially with the Holy Father's most recent apostolic trip to Cyprus and Greece. Pope Francis asked pardon for sins that drove Catholics and the Orthodox apart. Now, joining us with a lot more perspective on the news that affects our church and our nation is Pablo Kay, the editor-in-chief of Angelus News, angelusnews.com, with the nation's largest archdiocese of Los Angeles. Good morning, Pablo. Happy Feast of St. Juan Diego. Thanks so much for joining us.
Good morning, John. It's good to be with another faithful Guadalupano.
Absolutely. Speaking of Guadalupanos, there's going to be a lot of Guadalupanos out and about across our country and, as always, in Los Angeles. How is the Archdiocese of Los Angeles going to be celebrating the upcoming Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, which the vigil falls on a Saturday night?
Right. That's interesting this year. You know, in L.A., we have two kind of big Guadalupe-themed events in December, one which we just had last Sunday, the 5th, which is a traditional procession that's done through the streets of East Los Angeles with all kinds of people from all over Southern California, specially decorated floats that are then judged in a contest. And really just a nice time for the people also to be able to walk with their bishops, with their priests. And then it kind of culminates in an outdoor mass there in a college stadium. And then this coming weekend, in a couple days, we have the traditional mañanitas, which are celebrated at the cathedral. You know, our cathedral in Los Angeles has a nice big plaza, so there's a plenty of kind of a family themed kind of moment for people to be outside, pray, eat, drink, be together, and then it kind of culminates with a midnight mass inside the cathedral.
And for Archbishop Gomez, this is always a special time of the year. I imagine he's looking forward with great anticipation, especially after last year with the pandemic, for things to get back much more to normal at the Cathedral of Los Angeles.
Right, and I think that's happening little by little. You know, here in Los Angeles, we have some of the strictest COVID-19 protocols in the country, but still, we're, you know, as long as we're masking and taking the appropriate measures, we're allowed to come together again to meet, and I think we can expect the cathedral to get pretty full for that midnight mass.
Pablo, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, went on a recent trip to Cyprus and Greece. Can you give us a brief summary of the Holy Father's trip?
Right, so the Pope went to Cyprus, which is this this island country in the middle of the Mediterranean that is kind of in a tense moment right now. There are the Cypriots, who are more kind of ethnically Greek and also culturally Greek. And then in the northern part of the island, there's more of a Turkish contingent, and part of which doesn't even recognize their own island's government. So he went there kind of to preach a message of peace, of reconciliation, urging the Catholics there not to be afraid to take that first step of charity towards their neighbors, to not put up walls. But I think, you know, and then he went to Athens, also to the island of Lesbos, where thousands of migrant refugees from Africa, the Middle East, trying to get to Europe, end up in camps, refugee camps. I think this whole trip could be summed up in kind of two themes. One was a theme of reconciliation, of dialogue with our brothers in the Orthodox tradition, right? With whom we share so much. And I think Pope Francis wanted to take advantage to strengthen those ties, to show, really show, make a strong gesture of goodwill and charity. And then the other component of that trip, I think, was really what's near the top of Pope Francis's priorities during his pontificate, which is the migrant and refugee crisis, especially in Europe, which we here in America may not understand or read or watch so much about, but it really is a humanitarian crisis that especially the governments in Europe haven't really figured out how to deal with, right? At what point do you say no to migrants fleeing poverty, violence, political strife in countries like Libya or Syria or Iraq? And you know, how far do you go in welcoming them and accommodating them, especially when there's fears about kind of an Eastern takeover of Europe, a country with plummeting birth rates, plummeting church attendance. There's a sense that kind of this old Western culture is being lost. So there's a lot of factors there, and Pope Francis really wanted to come and to preach this message of acceptance, of welcome, of looking at the faces of these people and seeing the humanity in them, recognizing the desperate conditions that they're fleeing, the tragedies that are happening on the open seas in the Mediterranean, where so many people, including children, are being abandoned or even drowning trying to get to Europe.
Pablo, like St. John Paul II, before him, Pope Francis apologized to members of the Orthodox Church of Greece for the ways that Catholics over the centuries have offended them. He has unity on his mind, and it was very moving to see the images of the Holy Father with the Archbishop of Greece, the two of them in front of an icon of the Blessed Mother, as the Holy Father continues to pray for that unity between the two churches.
Right. I think the Pope, especially in his capacity as the Vicar of Christ, the successor of Peter, sees that there's an opening, there's a possibility here. And so he kind of wanted to repeat what you said, this recognition, this apology by St. John Paul II, which was kind of groundbreaking at the time, and really, you know, recognizing that we're sinners, that we messed up, that our church has never been made up of perfect people. And, you know, he said worldly concerns poisoned us, suspicion entered, and ultimately led to our separation. But as you hear so often, I mean, really, there's so much more that unites us with our Orthodox brothers than divides us. And I think Pope Francis wanted to highlight that. And he also made a point of saying, you know, we're in this together, especially when it comes to caring for the weak, the poor, the migrant, the refugee, and also in kind of this this battle, if you want to call it, or this struggle against the secularization, which is getting stronger and stronger in most of Europe.
We're joined by Pablo Kay, the editor-in-chief of Angelus News, angelusnews.com. And Pablo, when you think about it, we have so much in common with the Orthodox. They have valid seven sacraments. They have the priesthood. They have the Holy Eucharist. They have devotion to the Blessed Mother. They believe practically 99% of what we believe. So we pray, and I think it's just a matter of time before one day we actually do come together.
Right, and I think the Pope sees that that's a possibility. Maybe not in his lifetime, but like John Paul II, he wants to keep shoring up the foundations for that reconciliation to happen someday. Of course, there'll be bridges we need to cross, things that we'll need to kind of resolve and agree on. You know, one concrete step that divides us issue. But that there's speculation that could be resolved is our different day of the celebration of Easter every year, you know, and so many people believe that Pope Francis could be open to maybe kind of conceding and allowing perhaps that the Catholic calendar adjust, the liturgical calendar be adjusted to share the same Easter with the Orthodox.
Wouldn't that be something? The Holy Father also had a message for young people about dreaming big, and he had a little something to say about using cell phones. What did Pope Francis have to say?
Well, you know, he was speaking to a group of youth at a school outside of Athens. I believe there were some migrants and refugees there, but mostly young people. And he was telling them, don't settle for virtual encounters. Look for real encounters. Look for the people who need you. Don't just reduce life to this kind of online existence, to posting a few tweets. He said, you know, because these youth, we can talk about, you know, that they have special circumstances. Many of them come from countries that are in big trouble politically, or they're poor. But I think at the end of the day, you know, the young people of our generation share a lot of the same concerns, a lot of the same struggles, and even the Pope realizes that a lot of them come from our reliance on our screens.
On the way home from his trip from Athens to Rome, he had a impromptu press conference on the plane, and he spoke about the resignation of the Archbishop of Paris. Why was this a notable announcement, Pablo?
Well, it was really interesting because, you know, usually these press conferences get, there's always, Pope Francis always, for lack of a better word, throws out something juicy when he's asked on different themes by journalists in the plane. That kind of the big news of the last couple of weeks was the situation of the Archbishop of Paris, Michel Aupetit, who was the subject of a pretty scathing news report that kind of looked at his track record as the Archbishop of Paris for the last 4 or 5 years, I believe, and made mention of an alleged affair that this man had before he was named a bishop about 10 years ago or so. And it wasn't, there weren't very many details about it, but this article kind of brought it out. It cited some sources, and it also made light of the difficulties that he's been having as a bishop. His style has been criticized as too authoritarian, too divisive. A lot of, he seems to have lost the trust of some of his priests and so forth. And so, of course, everyone got in a bit of a tizzy when there was this mention of an alleged affair. The media noise grew so loud that I believe it was last week the Archbishop appears to have communicated to the Vatican and offered his resignation. A few days later, the Vatican accepted it, and of course, on the plane, a French journalist had to ask the Pope about it. The Pope's response was surprising because he was really kind of defending this archbishop and said that he had been sacrificed on the altar of gossip, I believe, rather than the altar of sin. And he made a surprising disclosure. You know, those of us in the media didn't really know much about the details of what kind of relationship he was involved with. Well, the Pope said, you know, there was a failure on his part. He had some kind of relationship with a secretary, and it involved, quote, little caresses and massages. He said that's the accusation. And the Pope made a point of saying that, you know, this isn't a complete violation of the Sixth Commandment or anything. And so at least the questions as well, why did the Pope actually go through and accept the resignation if it wasn't didn't meet the standards for scandal, at least in the Pope's eyes. So I'm sure there'll be more talk about this.
These are the kind of stories that the mainstream media loves to jump all over. In the final couple minutes, there's some sad news from your neck of the woods in Los Angeles about an old monastery that's being forced to close. Why is this iconic Hollywood monastery closing?
Yeah, the Monastery of the Angels has been around for almost 100 years here in LA. It's had cloistered Dominican nuns. And this month, news broke that basically the convent, or the monastery, rather, is required by church law to shut down because there's only really three or four nuns left. The last several died in the last few years, including from COVID. And so the church canon law stipulates that you have to have a certain amount of religious sisters to constitute a religious community, and they no longer meet that. So they appear to be on their way out, and now the neighborhood, the neighbors, are worried. They don't want the church, the Dominican order, to sell this monastery because they don't want somebody to buy it and put in a high rise or something like that. So we're just kind of waiting to see what happens, right? Will the order try to cash in, or will some agreement be made where this monastery can be left open for prayer, as so many of the neighbors and also Archbishop Gomez hopes can happen?
Well, I've seen photos of it. I've never been there, but the Monastery of the Angels in Hollywood looks like a beautiful place, and Lord willing, someone will step up to the place and keep it going.
Yes, and they also make famous pumpkin bread, so that's another reason why I think the locals don't want it to close. They like their pumpkin bread.
Sounds good. Well, we'll have to leave it right there. Pablo, as always, thanks so much for your perspective on the news. Have a wonderful Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe this weekend.
Thank you, John, and as always, it's a pleasure to be with you.
Many blessings to you. Pablo Kay, the editor-in-chief of Angeles News, angelusnews.com, of the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, Peter Atkinson, the director of the Merry Beggars on Relevant Radio, will be with us to talk about A Christmas Carol, the latest premiere production by the Merry Beggars. So don't change that dial. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air after this.
But first,
introducing the Merry Beggars, world-class audio entertainment for the whole family. A true theater of the mind experience with professional actors and exceptional sound production.
Why do you doubt your senses?
Because a little thing affects them. A slight disorder of the stomach makes them cheats. You may be an undigested bit of beef, a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese.
Details about the Merry Beggars production of A Christmas Carol at relevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Merry Beggars at Relevant Radio present... Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol.
Just a little taste of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol by the Merry Beggars. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Great to be with you this morning on the Feast of St. Juan Diego. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, are you looking for imaginative, adventurous entertainment for the whole family this Advent? If you are, you've come to the right place. I want you to meet the newest member of the Relevant Radio family, the Merry Beggars, which recently launched their first production on December 1st. Listen to the trailer for Charles Dickens' reading of A Christmas Carol, set in England back in 1843.
This Advent, join the Merry Beggars at Relevant Radio in a first-of-its-kind audio Advent calendar. Journey back in time with us to England, 1843, where Charles Dickens will perform for the very first time a public reading of A Christmas Carol.
Attention, attention, ladies and gentlemen, your attention, please. For our Advent entertainment, our evening delight, our eternal edification, here is Mr. Charles John Hotham Dickens.
This Advent, encounter the terrifying ghost of Jacob Marley.
Man of the worldly mind, do you believe in me or not?
The music of Mr. Fezziwig.
Yo-ho, my boys. No more work tonight. Christmas, Ebenezer.
The ghost of Christmas present.
Come in, come in. And know me better, man.
The author himself, Charles Dickens.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Please, sit down. Sit down.
And our dear old friend, Mr. Ebenezer Scrooge.
Bah, humbug. Out upon Merry Christmas.
Join us this Advent as we journey together towards Christmas with Charles Dickens in his classic tale of redemption, A Christmas Carol. Sign up for our audio Advent calendar at themerrybeggars.com and listen to a new episode of A Christmas Carol every day of Advent.
Absolutely fantastic. And now joining us is Peter Atkinson, the director of The Merry Beggars, a new apostolate of relevant radio. The Merry Beggars produces original radio shows for families that reveal the beauty and the fullness of life. Good morning, Peter. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. It's good to be with you this morning.
I am so excited for your project, for what you're doing with the Merry Beggars. It's such exciting stuff. How is A Christmas Carol going since you launched back on December 1st?
It is going really, really well. We've seen a huge response from our audience, which is really, really gratifying. And the most gratifying thing is seeing how people are using the series. So as you said, you know, it's an audio Advent calendar. We're releasing one episode from December 1st to December 25th, and it's completely free. And people are using this in classrooms. Teachers are playing this for their students every day. Families are playing this for their families and gathering around their teenagers every evening during Advent. And to me, that's the most exciting thing is I have always wanted anything I do in entertainment to build the entertainment culture of a family, to build home culture, and to see people using this series to do that already on our very first series is just incredibly, incredibly satisfying.
How exciting is it for you to see it coming alive, actually being heard by so many people here during Advent time, going back to 1843?
It's incredible. The funny thing is I sort of pulled this from my own childhood. I had grown up always doing an Advent calendar based off of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. It was just something my parents always had. And so when I was sort of searching around for what our first production should be, I thought, you know, it would be great for me to be able to share this sort of family tradition, except on another scale. You know, I didn't have 25 actors with me every Advent during childhood. But I'm able to sort of bring that experience alive for others. And it's an absolute thrill. And it's also a level of production that we wouldn't be able to do if we hadn't joined the Relevant Radio family. So I'm extremely grateful to be a part of the Relevant Radio family and really proud of what we've created.
Well, we're so thrilled and grateful as well to have you as part of the Relevant Radio family. Can you talk a little bit about the challenges of the production? I mean, this is a very professional production that you've put together. It sounds amazing. You feel like you're back in 1843.
Well, then we've done our job. Yeah, it takes a lot of work, and it's worth every single second of sweat, blood, and tears. It starts off with casting. You know, we cast hundreds of actors from around the states to come into our studio in Lincolnshire. We had actors from California, Chicago, Missouri, all over come into our studios and record these productions. And then, so we get 28 hours of audio, and then we have to spend, you know, weeks and weeks editing them down to the performances we want. And we're actually still in the process of producing these episodes. So most of my days these days look like figuring out if the squeak of a door is just right, or if the sound of the Ghost of Christmas Past's voice is exactly how we want it, and trying to make sure that it is as realistic and beautiful a world as possible, so that listeners like you can listen to it and really feel like they're back in 1843. There isn't a second where, you know, some noise or sound effect happens, and you're like, wait a second, that's not real. So it really does take hours. Each episode goes through at least three rounds of edits. So we'll have the sound designer do one pass at it. You know, my producer and I will go through, give a round of comments, and then do that a couple more times until it's pretty much where we want it.
My goodness, it seems like a tremendous amount of work just putting it all together, going through all those 28 hours of audio. What keeps you going? How do you keep the fire burning to keep doing it to such a high level?
I think two things, well, three things, honestly. First, of course, is God's grace. You know, the fact that I'm able to build up his kingdom through this performance is amazing. You know, a lot of this state of entertainment is sort of innocuous, meaningless entertainment. You're either doing toothpaste commercials or shampoo commercials. And so the idea that we could actually create entertainment that builds up God's glory and draws people closer to Christ is just, I mean, it's incredible. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. And the other thing is that it's truly gratifying to see how people are using it. I mean, when I grew up, I was very fortunate to have a very loving, good home that had this tradition of Advent every Christmas. And so one of the biggest things, as my wife and I are expecting our first child, one of our biggest things is we want to make a home with the same sort of warmth and excitement about Christmas. And the idea that we can start doing that for anonymous strangers, you know, thousands and thousands of anonymous strangers is just a magical thing. And then the last thing is just, I'm an artist. I absolutely love being able to create worlds and create stories and tell stories if they're good stories. And so, you know, it can definitely get tiring and there's definitely, just a difficulty to it, but you know, no art comes out of complete relaxation and ease. You have to sort of dig to find the diamonds, and so we're currently in the process of digging. We're about halfway there, and every time you find a diamond, every time you know we just released two episodes that featured Jacob Marley's voice, and we spent a lot of time trying to find out what's the right voice for the ghost of Jacob Marley. You don't want to go too spooky because then you end up with sort of a cliche Hollywood ghost movie. You don't want to go to just sort of a guy talking in a room because he's a ghost. He should sound ghostly. And we found a really nice medium place. And so just to find those moments where your vision, your imaginative vision, your creativity really discovers something beautiful and good and something that makes a story come alive for your audience. We had an audience member call us yesterday, and his reaction, he was just like, this is better than any movie I've ever seen. This is amazing. You know, I can't believe how well done this is. And so when the audience reacts like that, you know, oh, like we're doing something well. There's something that's really remarkable happening here.
Peter, that has to be so gratifying. This fellow obviously appreciates the theater of the mind that you're creating with the Merry Beggars. Did you ever imagine when you first got the vision for the Merry Beggars that it would develop and turn into what we're seeing right now here in 2021?
Oh my gosh. No, not in a thousand years, which is all more evidence for God's providence and glory. I mean, I went into theater thinking, like every other kid who goes into theater, you're going to be on the big screen, the movies, because, you know, you have the special something and so on and so forth. And what's amazing is God really used my background and my prior experience to create something bigger than I ever would have been able to achieve. So I grew up listening to old radio shows, as I've shared with you before, and I've loved them and been listening to them, you know, more than I've probably been reading my entire life. And you know, God just was able to use all of that experience and that all of those instincts and intuition that I was able to sort of build up over decades and decades to create something really beautiful. And if I hadn't had that training, if I hadn't fallen in love with old time radio, I wouldn't be talking to you today. And, you know, so many people wouldn't be listening to A Christmas Carol. So It was not what I had envisioned, and it is much, much better than anything I could have imagined.
Well, I want to open up our phone lines for our listeners. If anybody else has been touched by what they've been hearing from the Merry Beggars, Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol here in these recent days since it's launched on December 1st here in Advent, give us a call if you have a question or comment for Peter. If you want to just share how much you like it, by all means, give us a call to talk about the Merry Beggars, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Peter, we're going to need to take a short break, but we're going to continue talking about A Christmas Carol and the Merry Beggars, the great work they're doing with director Peter Atkinson. Stay with us. We'll be back with much more after this timeout.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Hello, my fine fellow. Excuse me, yes, you.
But what's this? A man is coming towards us. I think he's speaking to you. Yes, you, listening to this program. He's speaking to you.
Wait up, please. Yes, you, hold up.
Well, let's wait for him, why don't we? He seems friendly enough.
Thank you. Do you know where I might find the reading tonight? The performance, you know. The book that's been so popular these past few days. You know, the one something about, what was it, Oh, yes, having a happy Christmas. Don't tell me you don't know either. Hold it one moment. Let's see if this boy knows the answer. You, boy! Yes, you, come here!
Me, sir?
Yes, you, come along here. Do you know where the performance is bound to be?
Performance? Do you mean the reading of Christmas?
Yes, that's the one. Where is it?
In the Victoria Theatre, sir, where they hold the operas. I'm on my way there now. Care to accompany me?
Certainly, my boy, certainly.
And that was, of course, an excerpt from Mr. Dickens, the first episode, which is trending, the first episode of the Merry Beggars production of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, as we continue our conversation with Peter Atkinson, the director of the Merry Beggars. Peter, welcome back.
Thanks, John. Good to be with you.
How does it feel to hear that coming across the airwaves, being heard coast to coast across America?
It's so exciting. It's just so exciting to hear the world because, you know, listeners hear that and they think, oh, they must, like, it sounds like they were in London and they recorded it live. And I know that we recorded it in a studio and then spent about 7 hours on, like, that section of trying to make it sound actually realistic. So to me, it's sort of a relief of, oh, it's done. Audiences can now enjoy it. And it's also, it's so exciting to hear the actors' performances sound like they're actually happening in a street in London in 1843. It's just, it's really, really exciting.
Tell us a little bit about that little excerpt that we heard, which was a part of Mr. Dickens, the first episode,
yes.
Which is, I see it's number one among your episodes so far.
Yes. Yeah. So the problem that we faced when we went to adapt A Christmas Carol is we didn't like a lot of the adaptations of A Christmas Carol. I've loved this story since a child, and most of the adaptations, whether it's, you know, the Muppets adaptation or the one with Michael Caine, there's something that sort of seems missing. And when I was working on it with a playwright, Buzz McLaughlin and I, we adapted it. We realized the main character that most of the Christmas Carol adaptations leaves out is Charles Dickens, because so much of the joy and the beauty of A Christmas Carol is the Victorian era writing and personality and voice of Charles Dickens himself. And so we had to figure out, okay, how do we adapt this in a way that preserves the beauty and the literary writing of Charles Dickens, but still it can dramatize the story for a new audience? And we sort of arrived on this clever solution of, instead of adapting the story itself, we were going to present a public reading of Charles Dickens himself publicly reading A Christmas Carol, which he did many, many, many times after A Christmas Carol was written. It sold out within 5 days of its publication, and from then on, he would do public readings of A Christmas Carol pretty much every Christmas. And so we arrived on this idea of, okay, let's bring the radio listeners, the audio listeners, into a theater in 1843 where they can hear Charles Dickens himself read A Christmas Carol for the very first time after it was published. And to do that, we needed to have an episode where the audience would go through London accompanied by this old man and this boy who are really excited and trying to find their way to this event that has never happened before, which is Charles Dickens reading A Christmas Carol. And so the first episode of Mr. Dickens is where they go through the streets of London and they find their way to the theater. And that's what the audience is hearing there is the old man and the boy starting to talk to each other about, you know, have you heard about this reading, something about a Christmas and so on and so forth.
It's so realistic. You can almost feel the snowflakes coming down.
That's awesome.
Absolutely. Again, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Any question you might have for Peter Atkinson, the director of The Merry Beggars, and we're talking about A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens here in this episode. Jim is joining us this morning from Pennsylvania. Good morning, Jim. You're on with Peter Atkinson.
Good morning, John. Good morning, Peter. Yeah, I'm calling from 6:40 a.m. here in Philadelphia. And Peter, first of all, John, you're a terrific addition to Relevant Radio. Thanks for all you're doing.
God bless
Peter,
you. Thank you. Thank you so much,
Jim. Brother. Peter, your work is really speaking volumes. I recall, or my understanding is you were really classically trained. I recall, I think it was Columbia Theater School. And I think that was real motivation for, I understand that was real motivation for you to really bring a level of professionalism with these arts to try to transform the culture. Could you just speak to a little bit about, you know, what motivated you to get into this and really bring this great art to such a high level to the world?
Yeah. And thank you for listening. I really appreciate it. I hope you and your family are enjoying each episode.
Good.
Are your kids enjoying them?
In fact, I just dropped them off at school and I've been hearing about the Merry Beggars and I was hearing about the Christmas Carol, and I tuned in at the perfect timing as I had my daughter and my niece and dropping them off at Cardinal O'Hara High School here in Philadelphia. And I got really excited, as John was saying. I felt like I was transformed and listening and to the setting itself. And I love what you had to say about bringing Charles Dickens and his perspective and all this. So I loved the Christmas Carol as a kid too. I played Jacob Marley a couple of times, so. We are excited to be listening to this, and we just did
awesome.
This morning as well.
So next production, you're going to have to come out to Chicago and play our Jacob Marley is what I'm hearing. I went to Columbia University, and the way that sort of informs my work now is as you say, just sort of the level of professionalism that I want to bring to this. You know, Columbia is a very, very secular environment. But the things that I learned there were just the level of work that it takes to create a beautiful, beautiful piece of art. So in Columbia, I learned how to work with actors. I learned how to direct actors. I learned obviously how to act myself. And so what I found is that when I'm in the room with 20, 30 actors, I can switch very easily from working on a spreadsheet of the schedule of coordinating rehearsals and call times and working on, you know, marketing and web development and things like that over to how to work with the actors in order to get the performance that we need out of them. You know, each episode you sort of go through it once with the cast to do a quick rehearsal, and then you're really trying to find the takes of each line that you'll find. So the thing that I found most useful is, you know, in New York City, I got to perform off Broadway. I got to perform in short films and I got a lot of really, really valuable experience. And when I'm working with actors, I now have a sort of an intuitive sense of how to work with them and elicit the performances that I need from them and to make people feel comfortable as a group, as an ensemble and so on and so forth. So I would not be able to do what I'm doing now unless I had the experience I had at Columbia. The other thing it gave me was just sort of a level of confidence too. You know, after after performing off-Broadway, you know, I got written up in the Wall Street Journal and got some sort of good professional experience. I now sort of realize like, oh, like I can do this at a highly professional level. I can create something really, really powerful and beautiful. And it's because of Relevant Radio's partnership and sort of belief in what the Mary Beggars is doing, we're able to create something that's, you know, as good as anything out there. And I really believe that, you know, I don't want to create family entertainment or Christian entertainment that that just people want to listen to because it's Christian. I want to create something that everyone wants to listen to, and then they discover it's Christian. And that way we can reach even more people for Christ.
Jim, thanks so much. So much appreciate the kind words. Sam is joining us. He's a friend of Morning Air from Athens, Georgia. Sam, good morning.
Good morning, John. And by the way, you were correct about Alabama.
That's for another day. A quick comment because we're running out of time, Sam.
Yes, I just wanted to say, Peter, you are the next Orson Welles. You're even better than Orson Welles.
How do you get that,
Peter? I don't
know
if I could take that compliment. Orson Welles is quite a legend, but if you say it, Sam, I'll take it to the bank.
We'll put it in the bank, and I guarantee you, based on my limited knowledge of old-time radio, as we discussed earlier, you are definitely a talented genius.
Sam,
well, all for God's glory. All for God's glory.
God bless you, Sam. I appreciate it. I want to squeeze in, Peter, one more soundbite from the Merry Beggars from A Christmas Carol. This is called Marley's Demise.
For your Advent enjoyment, you, our radio listeners, are invited to travel back with us to the year 1843. We are in London now, in the midst of Victorian England. Do you feel that? The snow falling gently on our cheeks, the trot of horses carrying loved ones to and fro, the warmth of a family gathered together. We are in the dead of winter. We hear choirs singing carols, gifts being purchased, stores closing up shop, and the good folk of England leaving off to their homes. For it is Christmas Eve, dear listener. We are in England on Christmas Eve.
I love it. I'm wiping off the snow from my cheek, Peter.
No, it's such a pleasure to be able to release this and so fun to talk to some of the listeners, too. One of the hard things about doing audio is that you don't get to see your audience as immediate as theater, so it's always gratifying to hear audiences' reactions.
You're doing an inspired and a fantastic job. We so much appreciate what you bring to the table to Relevant Radio. Many, many blessings with the Merry Beggars and with this current production of A Christmas Carol. It is absolutely outstanding. Thanks so much, Peter, for being with us.
Thanks, John.
Many blessings to you. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called A Christmas Lesson. Did Mary feel embarrassed when the shepherds came to call? Did she wish they'd found a nicer place instead of a lowly stall? Was she yearning for a perfumed bath, someone to plait her hair? Did she wish her son a finer bed with soft, warm blankets there? Or did joy fill her grateful heart and overflow with awe, remembering the angel's words and what her eyes now saw? For in her spirit, Mary knew this son whom she adored was God's begotten chosen one, her Savior and her Lord. So Mary murmured not at all. No palace was more grand. The King of Kings was ushered in exactly as God planned. And so a lesson for all time, this wisdom to impart. Don't be absorbed with worldly show. God looks upon the hearts. From Luke 2:11-12, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
Funny. Thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour, we're going to be joined by Father Joshua Caswell, the pastor and superior general of St. John Cantius Parish in Chicago, to discuss sacred music during Advent and the Christmas season, as well as the 17th annual festival of Nine Lessons and Carols. And on this feast day of St. Juan Diego, we'll talk about him and Our Lady of Guadalupe with Father James Kibicki. Stay with us. There's much more to come here next hour on Morning Air. Stay with us. This is Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.